You have your Bibles, please open with me to the Gospel of John. We'll be taking a one-week break from our studies in the Gospel of Matthew as we're here the Lord's Day before Christmas. And so we'll look briefly at a text that talks to us about the Incarnation, John 1 and verses 4 and 5. Before we hear God's Word, let's pray together. Our Father, in the simplest of terms, you express the most profound truths to us here this evening in what we're going to read. Give us the light to understand. Help us to see the darkness will not overcome him. And in all things exalt Jesus. As John will say later in this gospel, let him increase and let us all decrease here tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. John 1 and verses 4 through 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. I've seen a sign around here and in other places, various other towns and townships and cities. It's a banner, it's a yard sign, and it's got a number of slogans on it that are progressive in nature. They express what we might call the progressive agenda. And one of the lines caught my attention, three simple words, science is real. And presumably the assumption of this is that if you don't agree with this agenda, then you don't think science is real. But as you begin to think about that statement, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And let's just unpack it. And this is, some of you all know I have a background in philosophy, and I promise I don't do this with my kids all the time and like dissect language and words and everything else. But we need to do it real quick here. And that's because if you think about that statement, what do we mean by science? The hard sciences like physics and biology and chemistry? Well, I would guess that maybe psychiatrists would be shocked to find out their science didn't count as science. What do we mean by real? Something we can touch, taste, smell, handle? This pulpit is real. But so are the laws of logic. You can't see those, and yet you're using them right now to understand what I'm saying. My point is simply this. When you make a statement like that, and it's meant to convey an agenda. This is the problem with slogans in the age of tweets. It inevitably leads to ambiguity. It leads to things that are not clear. And what I want us to see tonight as we think about that statement and that mindset in our culture is something that we might not expect. And that is the intersection between Christmas and how we know what we know. Because that's what that slogan is meant to convey to us, isn't it? There's the best way to know something is through science. And if you don't believe that, then you don't really know anything, you don't really have any true knowledge. John wants to challenge that tonight. And he does it in a fascinating way. So let me set the context for us really quickly. This is the prologue of John's gospel, first 18 verses. And as Derek mentioned this morning, this is the last gospel written, probably around AD 90, so about 57 or so years after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And John is reflecting on his life with Jesus, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, on Jesus' life here on earth. And as he does so and sets the context for us here, he begins in eternity. He begins in the most expansive terms possible. He begins with the second person, the Logos, the Word of God, with God, who is God, and yet is not the same as the Father or the Spirit, as we'll come to learn. Then he introduces the grand themes of his gospel, grace and truth, verse 14, light and darkness, salvation and sin. All of that is found here in verses 1 through 18. And what I want us to see in verses 4 and 5 is this. John teaches us that Jesus makes any knowledge of anything, anywhere possible and overcomes the darkness of our lives. He makes knowledge of anything anywhere at any time possible and overcomes our darkness. So we'll look at this text under two headings. Jesus makes knowledge possible in verse 4, and Jesus overcomes the darkness in verse 5. So Jesus makes knowledge possible, and Jesus overcomes the darkness. Look with me there again at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So before he was Jesus of Nazareth, John tells us, he was the Son of God. He was the Logos. That's a pregnant term that John uses, but he means it very simply. It's the word for word. It translates various parts of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek as the word of God. So for example, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In the Greek translation of that Old Testament verse, it reads, by the Logos of God, the heavens were made. That's the concept John has in mind here. That Jesus was part of the creative activity, as it were, of God because he is God. He is God who will come in the flesh, as he'll tell us in verse 14. And then he narrows it down even more specifically in verse 3 and tells us that this word made everything. Notice again the terms here that admit of no exception when he says, without him was not anything made that was made. So everything from atoms to trees to dirt to humans to angels to demons, all of them. All of it made by Jesus. Now, you have to step back in time and realize how astonishing this statement would have been to the original hearers. If the Jewish people prided themselves on one thing at this time, it was that they worshiped the true and living God. And the true and living God that they worshiped, who was revealed to them in the Old Testament, was alone the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sustainer thereof. And if you were to suggest that any other created being was somehow responsible for that, well, then you were a blasphemer. But you see, that's John's point. Jesus is not a created being. He's not a lower level of deity. He is God himself. And yet he's different from the Father and the Spirit. It's deep theology, friends, expressed in simple terms. But then he makes this curious statement in verse 4. In him was life. Well, that seems to follow naturally. If he made all things, then of course in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And now John does something that ought to catch our attention. He shifts the tenses. So don't worry, this won't be a Greek word study, but it's important. Up to this point, as he describes the word, the tense is imperfect. Okay, that just means it's something that's happened in the past. Now he shifts to the present tense, and our English translations capture it well. The light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And what John is doing is telling us something about our lives, about who we are, about how life works. Wouldn't you like to know that? Wouldn't you like to know how life works? Don't you admire people who you think have figured that out? And you know people like that, don't you? People who just seem to get life. And here's John saying, Jesus can help you with that. He can make sense of everything in your life. And that's, in fact, what he does. And that's why John calls him the light to all men. And here's what he's saying. If you want to understand anything at all, from math to science to art to football, Jesus makes that knowledge possible. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light in John's gospel has to do with truth, has to do with knowledge, has to do with how we know what we know. And that's the great crisis of our time, my friends. How do we know anything at all? That goes back to that slogan on the sign, and the popular answer is, well, because science says so. Now, it should be clear by this point that if you're a believer in Jesus, you should love science as it's popularly understood. We won't quibble about definitions right now. But science as it's popularly understood, chemistry, physics, the whole lot of it. Every Christian should rejoice in that because the modern scientific enterprise is a direct result of the spread of Christianity. That's undeniable. You do not see modern science as we know it arise until Christianity takes root around the world. It's an undeniable fact. Only once in world history has this happened. And it happened in Europe about 450, 500 years ago. And ever since Darwin, it's about 170 years, 161 years or so, ever since Darwin published The Origin of the Species, we've now come to believe that there's no place for God anymore, that we can know things apart from God actually existing, that God is a nice idea to keep in your church and celebrate at Advent, and it's sentimental, and it's greeting cards, and Hallmark and all that stuff, but don't you dare believe that God has anything to do with physics. Don't you dare believe that God has anything to do with your daily life. That is the majority report around us today, my friends. Because we've been taught at the outset that the only thing that matters is matter. That you and I, to quote Carl Sagan, the atheist who did the TV series about 30 years ago, Cosmos, he said, you and I are nothing more than $7.20 worth of chemicals. That's all we are. Or Richard Dawkins, another atheist, that we're nothing but meat robots. Now, that's the view today as of science, of the world in general. And my friends, don't lose sight of how far-reaching that view is. It doesn't restrict itself just to the hard sciences. It infects and influences how our laws are made, how our money is spent, how our children are educated, how you and I do daily life. That's how far-reaching this view is. But here's what John is telling us. For you and I to be human, we are made in the image of God. And who is this God? He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the particular, should we say, duties, if we can put it like that, or one of the particular roles that Jesus plays in our lives, that it's so easy to miss this, is that he makes knowledge possible. And what sets us apart from, say, animals, is the fact that you can reason through what I'm saying right now. And you can read an article and make sense of it. You can do 2 + 2 = 4 and do that in your head. Or if you're just learning that, now you know it. But we all know these things. And all of us have a certain way of going about our day that we use logic and math and all of these concepts that we may never study or even think about. And yet all of us use them every day. And here's what John is saying. Jesus makes it all possible. In other words, you couldn't make sense of making sense of anything unless what John is telling you is true. Now we begin to understand why Jesus will say later in this gospel, with the definite article 3 times, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he'll say later in this gospel, John 15, to his disciples, apart from me, you cannot do a single thing. And we could say at the outset of his gospel, John would say to all of humanity, apart from him, you can do nothing. He makes it all possible. And that's why he says in verse 5, and in the second place as John begins to talk to us about overcoming the darkness, that's why he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. In other words, fallen humanity has tried to get away from this all-controlling, all-comprehensive statement of John that Jesus matters in every detail of your life or he matters in no detail of your life. That's what the gospel offers you, my friend. It's an all-or-nothing proposal. It's not 90-10. You're not in cooperative partnership with God. He does everything from start to finish in our salvation, but we can lose sight of the fact that God sustains and creates everything else. And Jesus, who is God, does that. That's what John is telling us. And fallen humanity, humanity darkened in sin, has tried to overcome the light. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's try to make this a little bit more personal. Think about an unbeliever. Maybe that's you tonight. In any case, All of us, I hope, know unbelievers. I hope we spend time with people who don't share our views, if you're a Christian here tonight. But consider the unbeliever. Consider yourself if you are one here tonight, if you're listening to this and you're an unbeliever. You don't believe what Jesus is saying. You don't believe this book. And yet you go about your day. Maybe your job is fulfilling. Maybe your food tastes good. Maybe God has given you many friends. Maybe he's giving you a good lifestyle. Maybe you want for nothing. And every day you go about your day and you never pray. You never give thanks to him. You don't ever consider him in your thoughts. You never even stop to think, maybe I wasn't responsible for all this. No, you just go about your day and you do this over and over again for 70 or 80 years. And my friends, this kind of a tragedy is being played out in countless millions of lives all around us. And here's what John would say to you, I think. Every moment of every one of your days is sustained by him who is the life. And for your job to go well, for you to be able to work well, for you to reason about anything, all of that comes from Jesus. And every day that you go without him is a day of ingratitude. It's a day that treasures up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath. Because there will come a day when Jesus will show for all the world to see what John tells us here, what Christmas celebrates, what's easy to overlook, what we heard preached on so eloquently this morning, and that is this, that the one who made all things and makes knowledge possible, yes, he came and was laid in a manger stall, but one day, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to the great truth that John enshrines for us right here, namely, that the Logos, the Word who became flesh, did it all. Made your life possible. Made my life possible. Makes theoretical physics work, as it were. Think about this vaccine, messenger RNA. Whatever you think about that, look at the science of it. It's amazing. To think that our bodies could be designed like this, where there's certain codings at the most basic level of our humanity that God has given us the ability to manipulate, as it were. Think about splitting the atom. Think about how people land on the moon. Have you ever looked at the equation that those scientists used to figure out how to land someone on the moon without the benefit of modern computers? It's astonishing. And behind all of that, behind all the lines and all the symbols that may be mystifying to so many people, is Jesus, is the one making math equations apply to reality, is the one making your conversation in day-to-day life possible, is the one making your food taste good, making the scenery around you beautiful, giving you an idea of what love and justice and truth are. Behind all of that is him, John says. And that's why he sounds this note of hope. The darkness has not overcome it. You see what he's saying to us? That the darkness will try to overcome it. Just a few more lines, he'll say, he came to his own and his own received him not. And as we study through John's gospel, that's what we see again and again, right? We see it in Matthew's gospel too. Those who should have known better didn't. And those who thought they knew better looked at the people who they thought didn't know better, and those were the ones who got it. And that's how it can play out in our lives today, can't it? And we see so many attempts to escape what's obvious. And it's easy to miss the obvious. I'm pretty sure, get on my wife and my kids' nerves when they ask me to go get something and I say, I can't find it. Sure enough, it's like it appears out of nowhere. It's right there when they go look for it. I looked for minutes in the fridge and there all of a sudden it's right there, it appears. Why? Because I miss the obvious. We do it every day. don't do it at such a foundational and such a level of great consequence, my friend. That's what John's pleading with you for tonight. And when he says the darkness has not overcome it, consider how one form of darkness has tried to overcome the light. Derek mentioned it this morning, postmodernism. You may be unfamiliar with that term. It was an intellectual movement that really gained steam after World War II, the late 1940s, typically in France. And it started out there and grew in scale and in scope to become, by the 1980s, the intellectual fad among the humanities. So that what you would read is feminist theory, queer theory. There's no such thing as truth that we can know. Now, there's truths, to be sure, with a plural version, but to know the ultimate truth, no, nobody can do that. And so it devolved into kind of this academic toy, this academic plaything. But my friends recognize that ideas never stay in the academy. They always filter themselves down to our everyday lives. Ideas have consequences. You think it matters to the 150 million people who've lost their lives under communism that Karl Marx sat in the British Library for years, unnoticed, writing his rambling rhetoric? Yes, it matters to a lot of people now. Ideas have consequences. And for postmodernism today, what does it do when it tries to overcome the truth? Well, it teaches that even the very concept of truth is an artifact of white hegemonic cultural oppression based on patriarchy and colonizing values. Now, that's all buzzwords and jargon, right? To signal that you're in an in-group that understands this. But here's the point. When you get to that level of saying that even truth, that very notion of truth, is oppressive, and by the way, that's being argued. Lawrence Krauss, in an excellent op-ed piece this summer in the Wall Street Journal, he's a theoretical physicist. He's an atheist. He's the president, I think, of the American Atheist Association. So he's not a sympathizer with any form of anything John is saying here. But he detailed how there was a protest by the American Physical Association this summer, which represents some 55,000 physicists, that protested STEM education, science, technology, engineering, mathematics. Why? Because if you teach a child that math and mathematical equations are true and apply to reality, well, then you're just being oppressive. If you teach a child that science, when you do a scientific experiment that can be replicated, that leads to things, discoveries of things like vaccines to cell phone towers, that somehow you've bought in to a Western colonized worldview, my friend, ideas have consequences. That's how the darkness tries to overcome the light. And we shouldn't be surprised at these attempts, my friend, because the moment you begin to say that God doesn't exist and Jesus doesn't matter to your daily life, which is the majority report among people today, don't be surprised if people start living that out consistently. And when they do, they will find that any attempt to locate truth, to find truth with a capital T, will end up bankrupt. Because you can't know anything apart from understanding everything in light of the Word who became flesh. That's John's point. And yet, the darkness has not overcome it. And so what does this have to do with your life tomorrow? I was talking with a friend this week, and we were discussing the hymn we'll sing in just a few minutes. I love the third stanza. Ye beneath life's crushing load. Have you ever felt like that? And the hymn writer then invites us to sit down beside the weary road and to look now for glad and golden years come swiftly on the wing. And what he's doing is really essentially telling us what John is telling us here. Life can be overwhelming. The darkness can seem to win. Everything can seem to be out of control and chaotic. And what Christmas ought to do for us every year, it's not simply recall past fond memories that hold sentimental value to us, but what it ought to do is remind us that one day the light will triumph, that when you're on the weary road of life, when you toil long on that road, when it feels like a crushing load, that there is light at the end of the tunnel. And it's the light of hope. It's the light of grace that's found in the light of life, who is Jesus. And so John would say to us, never fear that the darkness will win. But he would also say to us, never forget the cosmic implications of Christmas. Again, it's not just a nice story, friends. As we heard this morning, there's a reason that Luke put it in historical context. He wants you to know these things happened. Why? Because it's the greatest event in the history of the human race, where God, the creator and sustainer of all things, came down and lived as one of us. Lived on the dusty highways and byways of ancient Israel. Walked about doing good. And the whole time, sustained the universe. Sustained molecules and atoms. Has allowed mankind to discover things. Has enabled even those who hate him to live. To enjoy happiness in this life. And so the question becomes, when you understand that Christmas is cosmic, what will you do with Jesus? Massive ramifications here for us, aren't there? From everything from how we educate our children to how we do daily life. And there's different ways to educate a child, my friends. There's not one Christian way. Here's the real question. In your home, if you have children or grandchildren, does your life show every day to them that Jesus matters in every detail? That you can't count unless Jesus exists? That measuring cups would never make sense unless Jesus sustains measurements and 3/4 of a cup? And for all of us here, do we show the watching world that Christians love the advance of scientific knowledge? That we encourage those who are gifted in this way, and God does gift people this way, to see that science is not simply a way to make a good living, to get nice toys and to invent better flat-screen plasma 4K Ultra HD 1080 HP TVs. That's not the point of it, friends. Those are nice. But the point of it is Psalm 111, marvelous are the works of the Lord, studied by all those who delight in them. And the works of the Lord are the works of Jesus, my friends. So the next time that you figure out the change at the grocery store or the gas station, the next time that you help a child out with a math problem, the next time that you read about a discovery in molecular biology, the next time you put on your coat, the next time your hand works well, remember that Jesus is real. Remember that he makes science possible. And remember that the only way that we can know anything at all is because what John has told us is true. And therefore, it's beautiful. And as we come now to the Lord's table, and we have a chance to celebrate afresh the light shining in the darkness, remember above all that there is a day coming when the light will break over all that he made. The darkness will be scattered forever, and the shadows will flee away. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for a clear word about who you are. May we never forget it, and may we, Lord, we just ask that you forgive us for living our lives for one second as if you didn't matter. Help us to live every day, coram Deo, before your face, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.